Dave and Sarah, you have just so blessed us. I mean, seriously, this is just such a perfect way to start off the time. Yeah, thank you so much. You know, that song was a lot about pain and God's found firm foundation and just his unconditional love for us. And I was just thinking, and I believe it was Zig Ziglar that said, pain is God's megaphone to get our attention. And you know, for everybody in this room, we've gone through divorces, whether it was something that you wanted or something that was unwanted. But I don't think there's a single person in this room whose life wasn't changed forever because of something so traumatic as a divorce. And just as a counselor, you know, I think it's been said that people will not change unless it's too painful not to change. And I think that's very true. Because there's something just inside of us that has to be right, thinks we're right. Whatever that thing is, God's just about the only person that can destroy that and cause us to fall to our knees and reach out to him and just know how desperately we need a God.
I can remember when I was in my breast cancer treatments and I was just over it. And I was tired of feeling like I was 90. I couldn't imagine taking a drug that would make me feel like that for the next 5 years. And I was really discouraged this one day. And I was remembering Jesus in the garden and how he begged the Father. He was like, you know, take this cup from me, you know. But also he said, nevertheless, your will be done, not my will be done. But that particular morning, I said to Jesus, could you have just taken this cup of cancer from me? I mean, really, I mean, this is going to sound, you know, like so ridiculous, but, you know, it was a season where, you know, being a speaker for, at that time, that was, I've been speaking for over 20 years, so there it was like over 15 years, and I never missed engagements, and I had seasons that I spoke, and because I was in treatment, I had to cancel like a whole fall season, and I love what the Lord allows me to do, and I was just like, God, really, I get to be home instead and be in pain and be sick, and, you know, I was feeling all sorry for myself. Anyway, the whole point is, I said, could you have taken this cup from me? And he said, yes, I can always take the cup. But when I don't take the cup of pain or suffering, it's because I have something for you in that cup. And so from that point on, I began seeing any kind of pain or suffering, from the smallest thing to the biggest thing, as a giving cup. That if my lot in life, my cup that I find myself in, my circumstances, my cup that I find myself in, if God has allowed it to come into my life, then he has something for me in it. And Sarah was saying that, you know, like that pain gets to us in a different way. And Ray started out with that. And the truth is that, you know, none of us like to be in pain. None of us like to be in hard situations. But Scripture promises this, that it is pain that presses us into God in such a way that it is life transformative for us and it's changing. So, yes, he can always take the cup. But when he doesn't, that's when we say, nevertheless, God, but your will be done.
Well, tonight we're going to spend some time talking about the biological bond. It's probably the most powerful thing that happens in a blended family. It's the biggest influencer. It's the very thing that tends to absolutely tear apart blended families. The biological bond will cause us to move away from the very person that we say we love, our spouse. There's this built-in bond that says, he's mine, and I'm talking about I'll use my daughters, my two daughters. These are my daughters, Megan and Ashley. And if you don't treat my daughters correctly, guess what? You're beginning to build a wall between the very person that you say you love most. Thank you, Debbie. So I think one of the things that we tend to do in these families, we tend to recreate the nuclear family. We want this second family to be like our original family and intact family. Yet, these families are built on loss, and it becomes so important that we understand that, because if we're trying to recreate a nuclear family and we don't understand the loss that has gotten us to this place, then we will end up someplace that we really didn't want to be. So I want to read you something. The nuclear bonds establish your place in life and give you your identity. It's because of the nuclear bond that a child says, this is not just a dad. This is my dad. The nuclear bonds also identify who's not in the family.
So, you know, we hear a lot when it comes to marriage. We hear about pink and blue and Mars and Venus and spaghetti and waffles and all the fun things that teach us that men and women are very different. And we are very different. But in blended families, it's not just pink or blue anymore. It's much more than that, because now we're living with other people's kids. So it's not just pink and blue. It's like biological difference. It's nuclear bond difference. And so we take this dynamic and we begin the blending of two families, and it begins to be much more complicated. And the heart tie, if you don't hear anything else tonight, the heart tie of the natural parent with the child must be respected, because it is a God-given bond. And it is a tie that must be respected. I know for me that this was really hard at times, because sometimes even how I felt about my stepdaughter's other parent made me feel negatively towards them. It kind of started crossing over. And I felt really bad about that, because here I was, an adult Christian woman who was seeking Jesus and who was wanting to grow, yet I was finding myself, even at times, holding myself at arm's distance from innocent children that didn't have anything to do with this. They were just brought into this blended family. So one thing that I had to become very aware of is that in the nuclear bond, that it was very important that I did not do anything that would destroy or affect my stepchildren's relationship with their mother, nor did I say or do anything that could affect my son's relationship with their father, because, like, that is the other half of them. So it's very, very damaging. Instead, if you can't think of anything good, then just ask God to show you something good, anything good, because little children love, and some of you don't have little children anymore, but it doesn't matter. Kids love to hear stories about their parents, and that is just one way that you can help bond with them yourself. I know for me, the situation was so hard with me and my ex-husband that I couldn't really think of a lot of good, but my kids always wanted to talk about their daddy, I mean, because he was out of the picture. So they missed him, and they, like, had stepdaddy, but they wanted to talk about the biological bond. They wanted to talk about their dad. I honestly, the only thing that I could come up with, because I prayed, like, you know, Jesus, what can I say to them that's honest, but that would help build them up, that will help them feel good about their birth father? The only thing I could say is, I would say over and over, oh, your father is such a good musician. He could play any instrument. It was amazing, and I would just, you know, kind of, like, keep going over that, and I would go different angles with that, you know, and they would want to hear about it, because it was interesting. You could see the light go in their eyes, like, they're hearing something good about the other half of them, and guess what? You could see that it was making them feel really good about themselves. Consequently, both boys grew up to be really talented musicians, and one who actually does it for a living. But you know, saying this to them their whole lives, for the girls, like, I didn't know what to say. Mm-hmm. But their mother was pretty. So if their mother would come up and go, your mother's a very pretty woman. I mean, I know it sounds silly, but I mean, I didn't know what else to say. But when I would say that to these little girls, you could see there, they would light up like, she is? I would say, oh, yes, she is. And they told me when they got older that they loved it when I would say that to them. The question would be, in both cases, why? Because the biological bond is powerful. My stepdaughters will always have the biological bond with their own mother. I am not their mother. I'm going to have to tell you, that's like, was really hard for me to accept, because I can remember when Ray proposed to me, and the day after we were, you know, the first day after when we were engaged, it was Easter, and we were at church, and I was just in tears of joy that, you know, God was going to take care of not only me and my boys, but I only had boys. I'd only been a boy mommy, and I was going to get two girls. I had visions of bows and outfits and Barbies. And I mean, like, I was so excited to be a girl mommy. I was so naive. I really thought I was walking into this and now I was going to be a girl mommy. But I wasn't the mommy. Mm. I never was the mommy. I could have bursts of fun with them. I did go prom dress shopping once, and I did help with two weddings much later. But the thing was, is I was never the mommy. And that was really something hard for me to grapple with, but I had to, because until I could accept that, I was always feeling rejected. I was always feeling like out of joint, out of place. I had to come to the place where I could see it through kingdom eyes. God ordained those girls to be this woman's children. Those children are connected to her. And so because of that, then I had to begin treating them as God would have me treat them. See, we have to see these children through kingdom eyes, really, because if we just see them through our eyes, we're always going to struggle. So there's this thing called the Tale of the Cherokee, and Ray and I really like it. I'm going to read it to you. It says, one evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, my son, the battle is between two wolves inside us. One is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, greed, and arrogance. The other is good. It is peace, love, hope, humility, compassion, and faith. The grandson thought about this for a while, and then he asked his grandfather, which wolf wins? To which the old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. Mm-hmm. And so regarding this, before we really get into the biological bond, talking about what we feed into these relationships, I want to read out of Galatians 5. And beginning in verse 16, it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then it tells us that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It talks about sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry. But then here's some that would be we can apply to the blended family relationships. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. This is the battle that goes on inside of us. It goes back to the flesh versus the spirit. In these blended families, we want our way. We want to feel good. I wanted to feel like I was the mommy, that I was making the difference, that I was the one, because I always wanted little girls. No, I had to humble myself and come before the Lord and go, no, I'm going to be in agreement with you. She is the mother. You made her their mother. And so I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do whatever I can to support that bond. And with the book, It's Momplicated, we actually, my co-author and I were actually invited to be on the Today Show. It was a really fun experience. But one of the things that they did that they didn't tell us they're going to do, the producer went over every question with us. It's very planned out for your segment. But they threw in a question that wasn't in the plan. And they threw out a blended family question. And without even being able to prepare for it, without even being able to think about it, they asked about having stepchildren. And on national TV, it just came off really quick, because this was truly my heart now, that it just came out that, like, well, I am not their mother, I am their stepmother. And so I need to do whatever I can do to support their relationship with their mother, because they only get one mama. And that obviously got me really big points in the blended family. But my point being is, we have to respect the biological bond. We have to begin walking in the Spirit in practical ways, because respecting that bond, believe it or not, is walking in the Spirit, because it is a God-created bond. Now, the difference is, so walking in the flesh are all of these things that I just said, that Scripture said, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions. But then, of course, we know that the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is different than that. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Isn't that what this is all about as Christians in the blended family? Crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its ugly desires. Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us then keep in step with the Spirit. let us not provoke one another. The biological bond.
As Debbie was sharing, one of the things that I remember experiencing is just this thought of being jealous about the boys. And because when we were dating, so much time and attention was to our relationship. As we're trying to grow the relationship and become better acquainted and fall deeper in love. But then there came a time when the boys were more in the picture. We were no longer dating. We were together. We were married. And so now you've got this added dimension of the kids being there. And in our case, we had the boys and the girls. I had the girls half-time, and we had the boys about 98% of the time over the course of our marriage. But it was really interesting because the focus wasn't so much on our relationship in regards to time. In fact, many people will say, how do you spell love? And they'll say T-I-M-E, right? It's important if you're going to cultivate a relationship that you spend time together. Anyway, so there were times, and I bet you there's other people in this room that have experienced some level of jealousy in regards to feeling like, wow, you're spending way too much time with those boys. How about me? How about me? I'm almost ashamed to admit that, but I'm certain in a group this size that you have experienced that also. And at the same time, and we're going to talk about this a bit more later, for the boys, they were literally used to having their mom full time, right? She was the primary caretaker for them. And so when we began to date and when we began to see each other on a regular basis, then the boys just didn't get as much time with their mom. And so can you imagine how confusing that is for them? I mean, they're drug through an unwanted divorce. Their dad's really not in the picture very much. And now Debbie's spending a lot more time with me, and they're not getting the love and the attention that they really did deserve. And
I myself, as the mother, let's just talk about my own sons, I didn't even understand the power of my own biological bond and what it meant to my own children. Because here I enter into this marriage, and now I really want to please my husband. And, you know, the kids, you know, you kind of have the attitude like, you know, the kids will play, they'll take care of themselves, make just me get them to school, get them dressed, keep them clean, give them fed, you know. But no, it's so much deeper than that, because these children have been through real life pain at a young age, and we can't underestimate that. It doesn't mean that we don't discipline them or that we don't hold them accountable. Yes, we do, just like we would with any children. But it does mean that we have to look at it a little bit differently, that this is not an ordinary situation, and this is not a traditional family situation. So I march into my marriage with Ray, and, you know, like, I'm a good Christian woman. Like, I know all about, like, submission and all that kind of stuff. So I'm just like, I'm giving everything over to Ray. You know, like, after being a single mom, like, you know, you have them. Go for it, you know. Just tell me what to do. I'll do it, you know. And anyway, that was not a good plan. Because it was very confusing for my kids. And I think this is mixing now the biological bond with discipline. I think that this is what happens in these families, and it gets so confusing, and it's even confusing for all of us, because we are used to a normal family structure where maybe the mom then relies on dad to, like, take care of things, like, they're driving me crazy, help me out here. In this family, if and I did it at first, like, they're driving me crazy, help me out here. So he would be happy to do that. But then my kids would be like all like hurt and confused, and why is mom giving me over to him? You know, they didn't have the bond yet. So the discipline of these children in these families really has to come from the biological parent initially for quite some time until there is relationship established. Experts say that usually takes 3 years. Sometimes it takes longer than that. And so we made that mistake early on, and we had to do a course correction. I remember that I was like at a counselor, and I was telling the counselor of a situation, and the counselor just looked at me and he goes, Debbie, you have completely let go of your God-given responsibilities. And I was so confused, because I thought I was trying, like, I'm like walking the tightrope, trying to be a good wife, trying to make sure the kids are taken care of. And he said, those kids have one advocate, and it's you, because you are their only biological bond in the family. So then I was so confused. So it's like, oh, Mr. Therapist, what does that mean, like, for me and my husband? And he goes, it means that you guys have to learn to accept this about each other's kids. His daughters have one biological bond in the family, and it's him. So now you can see why in these families, sometimes it feels like two separate teams. Mm. If I have the biological bond with my boys, and I'm over here, and we're tied by God by this bond, and he has his girls, and they're over here, and they're tied by God by this. So it can become two different teams, and that's what we have to learn to guard against. And some of it is just accepting that it is not only just okay for this bond to exist, but this bond must be protected.
Yeah, I would say that one of the mistakes that I think we made, huge mistakes that we made early on, is Debbie was at a place where she was happy to relinquish the responsibility of...
I was exhausted.
of disciplining the kids. And you know, for me, that seemed like a natural thing. And it seemed like that's what husbands do, that's what fathers do. It's just a normal thing. But I have to tell you, I hadn't established really a relationship with either Cam or Justin. We hadn't built a relationship of trust. They really didn't know who I was. I was just a stranger. You know, even as the months went by, I was still just a stranger. So why would they trust that when I disciplined them, that it was appropriate discipline? Something else that I think we have to also understand is the biological bond isn't just with the biological parents. It gets extended to the grandparents as well. Because there's this loyalty. And I can remember at Christmas time, my mother, and I think Debbie's mother, Irene, to a certain degree, they really struggled with, you know, no problem buying for my daughters from my mother. But for the boys, it was different. And guess what? The boys noticed it right away. And of course, you know, our adjustment to that was, hey, don't forget about the boys, right? And the same thing with Irene. Don't forget about the girls. And just as Debbie had shared earlier, her mom calling my daughters princess. And, you know, it wasn't really meant to be derogatory. At least I don't think that was her heart. And but I mean, you know, on some level, it just wasn't appropriate. But I do have to say, when it comes to disciplining, it becomes so important that you've built a relationship with the kids that you're disciplining, your non-biological kids. Because in a biological family, where an intact family, it's just natural that a dad would discipline or a mom would discipline because that authority is just built in. It's God-given. And so we have to be so careful in the biological bond.
It's also really important that you continue to grow your relationship with your own children at the same time while you're trying to grow your relationship with your stepchildren. So I found myself in the middle of things, since we had the girls every other week, a lot of times we would wait to do all the special things when the girls would be there because we had this mentality that we all had to do everything all together.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, we had a good heart about that. We didn't want anybody to miss out on anything. But as a result, to the boys, you know, when they came to me and said, I feel like, you know, we get like steak and great barbecue and we go to the movies only when the girls are here. So they kind of, we have to realize kids look at this different. So they're thinking they are chopped liver. They don't matter. But when the girls come, okay, let's roll out the red carpet. Let's go to the movies. And the girls on the other end were feeling, because the boys were with us all the time, that they had us and that the girls were always, you know, not getting the leftovers. And so it's very complex for kids. So one of the things that we realized is that we had to develop relationships, keep our relationships with our own children really strong at the same time while we are trying to bond with our stepchildren. For me, that meant I can remember that I would only do things that included the girls once we got together. And so because the schedules were all crazy, a lot of times I didn't do the separate things with my boys. But the counselor that I was seeing said, take a day off work. This was like a long time ago, but like, take a day off work and take your kids to, what's that place in Vallejo?
Marine World.
Yeah. Take your kids to Marine World. It's summer. Take your kids to Marine World for the day. And I'm like, I can't possibly do that because, I mean, like, it's not our week with the girls. And, like, I'm going to be in big trouble if I do that. It's going to be a real problem. He goes, you need to do it. You need to practice having your own relationship with your kids. And then if it's hard for them, you need to begin explaining at a young age the biological bond. You need to be able to explain to his wife and to the girls that, you know, these are my sons and I need to spend some special time just with them. Yeah. And we started doing that young, like explaining this. Ray would have, you know, daddy-daughter things. And it was like, it wasn't to slight the boys, but it was because he needed to continue building the relationship with his kids and vice versa with the stepkids. But as you can see, as we're talking about this, the whole thing is a very fine balance, isn't it? Have you experienced that it is a very fine balance? And that's why I was jokingly saying when we were talking about gifts and Christmas earlier, I mean, still to this day, if you could see me during the holidays, I have like a 3x5 card. Well, now I put it on my phone, but I have everybody's name. I have everything listed down to every stocking stuffer because it, unfortunately, kids growing up in these families look for fair all the time. Yeah, right.
So. Yeah, I think one of the things that you probably have experienced, and we certainly did, is with my daughters having moved to Colorado and the wisdom of the courts, we would have conversations, phone conversations, or they would come to visit, and there was always this warm-up period. And really what that warm-up period was most about is they would say to me, when they felt strong enough to do it, is, you love the boys more than you love me. And really, honestly, that couldn't have possibly been the truth, because the truth is the biological bond is so powerful. And especially for you women who have carried your children in your womb for 9 months, I don't think us guys can even quite understand the incredible bond that you just naturally have. So the girls would think that I love the boys more than I love them. And so really, over the course of time, as our relationship grew, my relationship with the boys, and we could have more adult-type conversations, I was honest with them. I said, I love you. But the truth is, my love for my daughters is different. It's a biological bond. It's something that we just can't deny. It's just there. It's a God-given thing. But I said to them, I love you. There's not anything I wouldn't do for you that I wouldn't do for my daughters. And the truth is I see this as I've counseled with couples. Sometimes couples, and money oftentimes is a huge part of the conflict, and where the non-biological father would say, I'm not putting your kids through college. You and your husband do that. And I might be shaking some people up here as I say this. But the truth is when we got married, even though we never had this conversation prior to getting married, I signed up to do whatever I did for my daughters, I was going to do for those boys. Because the truth is, they deserve to be loved just as much as my daughters did. And I want to encourage you to be able to release yourself and understand you don't have to love your stepchildren like you love your biological children, but I'm also going to encourage you to learn to love them. Mm-hmm. Again, I said this, I think it was Friday night, probably the second best gift I ever gave Debbie besides loving her is learning to love her sons. And they deserve nothing less, and I should give them nothing less.
It's actually very freeing when the kids begin to understand that it's okay that you love your own kids a little differently. I mean, it sounds weird. It sounds like it would be hurtful, but it really isn't. It's like it frees them up. And then everybody is like, cool. Like, my stepdaughters call me Mama Debs, and, you know, I'm not the real mom. I mean, we just had a situation that I got permission to share. And all our kids, as we said, are moving out of the area, and we're thinking of possibly moving out of the area, too. We're not sure. We're praying about
anybody
it.
Anybody else leave in California?
Yeah. Anyway.
Yeah, look at all the hands, yeah.
So one of my stepdaughters, you know, after crying that we would be leaving, although she lives a couple hours from us, she said, you know, the truth of it is that it would be really good for you. This is going to sound hurtful, but it wasn't. She was being so sweet. She goes, the truth of it is it would really be better as you're older and as dad's older for you to be closer to your own children, because if something were to happen to dad, then you would be by your children. And then she said, it's not like we wouldn't help with stuff. It's not like we're not going to be in your life, but let's face it, we have a mom. And she wasn't being mean, but it was the reality. Here's a young woman who is doing the best she can, who has two little kids, who works, who has a mother of her own, and a mother-in-law, and a stepmother. But I have my own children. And so it was very interesting because I felt like, oh my gosh, we have grown so much because neither one of us had to be hurt by that. It was just reality. Yes. Yes. You are calling your mama every day, and it's my sons or my daughter-in-laws that are calling me every day or every other day. You know what I mean? It's just, and nobody has to be hurt by that. It's the biological bond. We're going to move on to discipline, but I just want to say a few points as we tie up the bond is the child's bond with both biological parents is the greatest bond in their life. So we have to remember that. The bond is real, so remember, respect it. The need is real. Don't try to block the other parent unless there's abuse. Do not try to take away from the other parent any time with the child unless there is abuse. Discipline is done by the person they are biologically bonded to for the most part. Children need time and attention from bio parent to minimize their own pain. And step parents need to learn to accept that this is a natural bond. And messing with the biological bond will only bring trouble. It's because of the nuclear bond that you protect and favor your own child, for instance. So listen to this. If some kid cries too much, we think the parent is irresponsible and they ought to quiet that kid down. But if your child cries too much, they have a good reason and everybody should feel sympathetic. If someone is fired, they probably deserve it. But if your spouse is fired or your adult child is fired, well, the boss made a terrible mistake. If a child is a rising star, she's probably conceited. But if your child is that rising star, everyone should congratulate her. So the bond is very real. I'm going to tell you this little story about handprints on a sliding glass window. My friend had her little... she had somebody living with them who had an 18-month-old little toddler who would like to go up to the sliding glass door and always like put his little hands on the door. And when they would leave to go out, because they were living with a single mom living with her, she would just get out her Windex and she's like, so like, oh my gosh, these handprints, they're driving me crazy. And she'd wash the handprints till the little guy would come and do it again. Well, pretty soon they moved out and they were able to get out on their own. But now she had her own little granddaughter. And her granddaughter would come over, and she'd put her little hands on the sliding window. And then she realized something. When her granddaughter left, she didn't want to get the Windex out. Oh, those precious little handprints. I want to never touch those precious little handprints. It's a real thing. Yeah, the biological bond is a real thing.
Something that I wanted to share that we skipped over that I think is significant, just to marriage in general. I think sometimes what we do is when you're going through a divorce, we conjure up a reason, we can justify our actions, and we might very well say, and this is very common practice, is, well, I never really loved her anyways. And Zig Ziglar has what I think is really a powerful statement in regards to that, and this is what he says. He says, if you marry the right person, but you treat him like the wrong person, then you will have married the wrong person after all. If you marry the wrong person, but you treat him like the right person, then you will have married the right person after all. So it really comes down to, how do we treat each other? Mm-hmm. And just like I said early this morning, it's what you put into that hot air balloon, your blended family, that's going to help you either get that relationship off the ground, prosper the relationship, have your kids grow to a mature place. We have been so thoroughly blessed, I think, because all four of our kids are doing really well. They married really incredible people. All of our kids have a growing, maturing relationship with Christ. And really, honestly, we can't take any credit for that. It's just the grace of God. And
I hope that gives everybody in here hope.
Yeah.
Because our family was so messy for so many years. I can't even explain how messy. But, it goes back to, God's faithfulness. Like, we just kept trying to stay the course, learn to walk in the Spirit in the middle of a blended family, ask Jesus to change us into people that lived in his love instead of our own feelings. And, I mean, it's not an overnight thing. You're in this for the distance. So we're going to talk about the thing that's most important to so many of us is discipline in the blended family.
So according to Webster Dictionary, discipline is instruction, a subject that is taught. It's training that corrects, molds, or perfects. It's orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior. It's really important that we don't look at discipline as punishment. It's important that we look at it as an opportunity to teach. And really, honestly, I wish years ago, when we were still in the early stages of parenting, that I would have read the book that led me to this piece of information, because really, it's so easy for us to want to punish our kids. It just seems like a natural thing to do, and when we're disciplining them. But there's a better way. And that better way is to seize the opportunity to teach them, to correct them in a way that's healthy. And what I tell couples is, if you're going to discipline your kids, bookend the discipline with love. So when you have that tough conversation, you say, "Hey, Megan, I love you so much, but you know, when you did that thing, that was really hurtful." And you have the conversation that you need to have. You have that teachable moment. And that at the end of the conversation, you say, "You know what, Megan? I love you so much. You're an incredible young woman." And so love's expressed on this end. It's also expressed on this end. And that becomes so important because, you know, when you discipline, very often, all we hear is, "I don't measure up. There's something wrong with me." And the truth is, there's something wrong with all of us, right? Because if that weren't the case, then we wouldn't need God. We would be God. And so it becomes so important that we look at this as a teachable moment. And I look back, and, you know, for so many of us, we only have one tool in our toolbox when it comes to discipline. And that's usually anger, right? We get angry, and it's not the best tool, and especially if it's the only tool that you have in your toolbox. And somehow, some way, we have to expand the tools that we have in that toolbox, because some kids will actually respond to, "Go stand in that corner for 2 minutes. It's a timeout, and that's all they need. And you can come; they can come back, and you can have the conversation that you need to have." Other kids, you do have to discipline them more harshly.
Very confusing, though, in the blended family. So that's like discipline 101. But in the blended family, half the kids are also being disciplined by somebody else. Now, in our case, we had the boys 100% of the time, so we pretty much had full disciplinary stuff with them, and they had certain rules with us. However, the stepdaughters and their step-siblings that came over half of the month, you know, every other week, had completely different rules at their mother's house. And guess what? Isn't that frustrating? Because we can't control the rules at somebody else's house, yet those rules now affect the children that are living in our home. An easy example that you may have all experienced, but it's like in one home, they're allowed to watch R-rated movies. In our home, they weren't allowed to watch R-rated movies. They had to be a certain age, you know. In one home, it didn't matter, you know, like you weren't like punished or awarded based on your grades. And we had rules about grades in our home. And so things were just very different as they got to be teenagers. In one home, partying was just fine. In the other home, we're like, "No. We have certain parameters in which you're going to live by as a teenager in this home." So one of the things that's really important is that as a couple, you get a plan and a place where you sit down and you negotiate the rules. Now, you're not going to be able to negotiate like all the rules like at the same time, because that would be a lot. But just, you know, say we're going to spend an hour and we're going to talk about, you know, what our expectations are and what the rules are going to be, because you have to agree on it together. Because it's kind of like back to the backwards hat thing. We never talked about that. And so that, like, just kind of blew me away. Like, this was a big blow up in our family, and we never talked about backwards hats. Had we sat down and talked about things as detailed as backwards hats, we would have had a plan in place about that. Because of the hat incident, as silly as it sounds, we did have a mutual agreed upon plan in place about the tattoos and the pierced ears. We had a plan in place that we both agreed on, that, you know, when you graduate from high school, if that's what you choose to do, then you can do that. But we agreed on that together. So it didn't matter how much pressure came at us from any angle, because this was something that we agreed on together so we could be a united front. We also agreed on together things like curfews or house rules. We agreed together on what was going to happen after they turned 18 or they graduated from high school, and when they came home on summer break from college, like what was going to be the expectation. But we came up with that together. It wasn't just me as the biological saying, well, you know, my kids are going to do whatever they want to do. They're grown. Or it wasn't anything like that. Mm-hmm. We sat down together. And it's some give and take because we're different and talking it out. And we had very clear expectations and rules. The part that gets confusing is when you bring kids from two different families into the situation. So the weekends or whatever, when you have the other kids and they have different rules, how do you get them to now learn that there are certain rules in this home?
Well, and simply what we would tell our kids is, in our home, these are the rules. And one of the guidelines that we use and what we use when we counsel with couples is make no rule that you're not willing to enforce. Because here's the thing. If you make a rule and then you're not willing to enforce it, when you should have had those tough conversations is when you were talking about making whatever that rule is. Once the rule's made, then we need to honor that rule. And I'm not saying that there's no flexibility to that, because there is a need to be flexible. And I'll give you an example that caused conflict for Debbie and I. And there was a time, age appropriate, bedtime was like 9 o'clock for the boys. And for me, 9 o'clock meant lights out, you're in bed. Now it's Ray and Debbie time, right? And that's what we had talked about. That was fully
my right.
Yeah, that was fully my understanding. It's now Ray and Debbie time. 9 o'clock, the lights are out, you guys are in bed. And but for Debbie, 9 o'clock really meant the boys are upstairs brushing their teeth. She's reading them a story. They're
praying. We're going to pray with them. We're going to sing.
Yeah. So now it's like 9:45, and now it's Ray and Debbie's time, but Ray's already upset because you violated the rule. But
whose rule? See, this is what we're talking about, because we never talked about that.
Yeah.
So when he finally got mad enough to where we talked about it, I was able to explain to him, you know what, I think I got to stand up for this. These are my children, and this is what I've always done. I've always prayed with them and sang with them and talked about their day. And this is just what we do. Like, I can't just go like put them into bed and go now, night,
well,
night.
You could have put them in bed at 8:30 and done all of those things.
Yeah.
So.
But the point being is we talk, we're clearly still not over this.
No, I have to tell you, really, if there was any conflict that Debbie and I had, it really was about parenting. And it's really interesting because as I've counseled with couples, I think this is an amazing thing. As I've counseled with couples, they come in and it's about their relationship. But I bet you within the tail end of the first session, or at least by the third session, guess what we're talking about? We're talking
parenting.
About you disciplined too harshly. You never discipline. And that's an interesting dynamic. And, you know, very often it's the husband who, or the father who is probably, you know, more of a rules person, but sometimes it is the woman, and it really is quite interesting, and it does cause a lot of conflict.
It's very interesting for us now, because we have four adult children who all have children. Every single one of their, you know, families, they do it differently. They have four ways of doing it. I mean, none of them do it the same. And so is somebody wrong? And is one person out of the four right? No, guess what? Not right. Not wrong. They're just different. They're finding their way. They're doing it what works for their family. But you see how complicated it is. So the point being is you need to have a plan. You need to have a place where you sit down and talk about this plan. You need to revisit your plan and update your plan as the kids get older. I mean, it's like a family plan that you need to come up with as you're raising kids in a blended family. And you need to make a commitment to yourself. When we have our little planning meeting, we're not going to get in a fight.
Yeah, and I would say, too, one of the other guidelines that we use, and I think there's wisdom in this, it's major on the major and minor on the minor. Because sometimes we just get so out of whack and we make the minor things the major things. And it just becomes a breeding ground for conflict between the two of us. And I mean, it's just, I said this on Friday night, let's just get on with the good stuff about being married. I mean, I love this woman. I don't want to be in conflict. I want to enjoy the good stuff. Life is just way too short.
So here are some of the kind of things that you need to have a plan for. If you still have small children, like their bedtime, they're still living with you, the household expectations or rules, and you need to be able to enforce these together. So if you can't come to an agreement, don't make the rule yet. Don't announce anything to the child. Wait till you can come to an agreement, because it's very confusing for the kids. Household responsibilities and chores, school expectations and grades, movies and media, curfew, dating ages, phone usage, allowance, employment, modesty, budgets, friends, mealtimes, goes on and on and on. You know, we have that list in the book. But believe it or not, these things are very important, because when you have a united front, guess what happens? It gives your children security, because they already feel a little insecure in these situations. So for my kids, before they realized we were forming a united front, like when I would discipline them about something, or if I would say, you know, for instance, if I would say, you really need to, like, you know, pick up your room, it's like really way too messy or whatever, and they'd go, well, you're just saying that because of Ray. So they blame everything on him.
They called me Mr. Clean. I loved it. I wore it well.
But once they realized that we were coming up with plans together, you know, like this is going to be the house rule, and we would stick to that house rule together. I can honestly tell you that not only gave them some confidence in the family, but it gave them some security. And I'm here to tell you, like, we didn't have the girls like living with us when they were in high school, but I could tell you the boys never one time, not one time, came home late at curfew, because we were on a united front together, and they just never did. I mean, they knew we were serious about that. They also knew that it was B's or no keys. They also knew that they didn't have A's and B's, that they weren't driving. Here's a really good example.
Oh, yeah, tell that story.
So, okay.
Oh, my goodness.
So my oldest son, like, you know, yeah. So he took it serious. He knew that we were coming up with these rules together, and we meant business, and we loved them, but we loved each other, and we were trying to figure out this whole family thing. So he took it really serious, and he never lost his keys. But my younger son, he's like, you know, the creative, dreamy, he's a musician son. He always got, you know, good grades. But the first year that he started driving, so he had his B's to get his keys, but he started driving in that first quarter. He didn't do so well.
Well, he got like a 2.899 or something. I mean,
yeah.
He's just a fraction off.
He was a fraction off. Okay.
Yeah.
So, and it was a PE grade, even though he was an athlete. Yeah. Okay. So he literally thought.
By the way, he believed in rounding up.
Yes.
So, yeah.
So
yeah.
He literally wasn't worried about it, because he thought, I'm so close, and they'll clearly see it's just because of PE. It's not like a big deal. It's going to be, he wasn't even worried about it. But when I saw the report card, I have to admit, the mama bear in me thought, well, we can just, it's so close. And so I didn't say anything to him, but I said to Ray, because you don't, if you've made a rule together, don't break it. You go, you meet, and you have agreement together. So I said, it's so close. Don't you think we could really? And he's like, no, because we let the expectation clearly know. So what we did is we came to a compromise. Because I was like, no, that's not fair. He's such a good kid. He's never come home late once. He's not drinking or doing drugs. He's a great kid. You know,
and he was and is a great kid.
Like,
great man.
He's like, no, we gave them a rule. And I'm like, oh. I go, okay, so how can we deal with this? He goes, okay, so instead of letting him wait a whole semester with no keys, if he can have things signed off by his teachers, and if he could prove at the quarter that he brought it up, then he can have his keys back at the quarter. So when we came and told him that, you know, he was bummed out at first, but guess what? He never got bummed out at us, because he thought to himself, I should have known. It's the rule, but thanks for letting me only have to do it for a quarter. So anyway, this was one of our biggest things, because I was now in, now I want you to hear, you remember we didn't have the girls all the time, full time during this stage. So I, as a biological parent, was actually trusting and inviting my husband into the rules and the raising and the care of my children. That was a little scary for me at first, and we had to work through some things to make it feel safe, but I'm so grateful for it. Also, this is something I can't take credit for, but the therapist that I was seeing, a Christian therapist, he gave me this idea. So because I'm the biological mom and they need an advocate, if I saw something going down that I, you know, like interaction, verbal interaction, because, you know, dads and boys, they just get some verbal, like, loud voices sometimes. If I saw something going down that I wasn't comfortable with, instead of me interrupting and trying to intervene and try to break it up or anything like that, I would stand behind my son and I would put up two fingers like, it's enough. And then, but my son would not.
Of course,
not,
I'd never look over his head. I'd always look right at his chin.
My son never knew I was doing this because it would be really disrespectful. The few times before this, when I tried to intervene and break things up, well, that just makes my son not have respect for his stepdad. So that wasn't going to work. But what also wasn't going to work is this is my child, and like this isn't really his father. And like, so sometimes I don't like the way things are going down. So when I clearly, and I didn't use it all the time, I think I only did it a couple times, but I remember. Remember, there was a few clear times where I'm standing behind my son going, you know, and he stopped. Because we had an agreement. So there needs to be a plan. There needs to be a place. You need to agree on what the major on the majors, let the minors go in a blended family, but find out what is major for your family and have a plan for that.
Yeah, I think it's important that we also understand that discipline is an act of love. It really is. I mean, because all of us want to live in certain boundaries. And guess what? One of our roles as parents is to set those boundaries. And I think too often what I see is too many parents, especially in blended families where there's this hurt because of a failed marriage, where parents begin to become best friends with their kids instead of being parents. And it's completely different responsibility, a completely different role. And so this is what Scripture says about discipline, and this is in Hebrews 12:6 and extends into 10:11. The Lord disciplines those who he loves, and he punishes everyone who he accepts as a son. God disciplines us for our good. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And how true that is. And none of us want to be disciplined. None of us want to experience pain. But the truth is pain can be our best friend at times.
So we're running out of time. And so tomorrow we're going to talk about the top 10 mistakes I made as a stepmother, in hopes that I would encourage you stepmoms out there. And Ray's going to talk about being a different kind of dad and what that looks like. And so, you know, we want to respect your time tonight. And I know it's been a long day, and you've been, you know, zip lining and jumping off of cliffs or something. I mean,
yeah,
I don't know.
Really.
I mean, I don't do either. I'm just going to hold the, you know, mid-60s card for you. But anyway, it has just been, I just want to say, you know, tonight, in case I forget to say it tomorrow, it's just been such a pleasure being together with you guys and getting to know some of you, eating meals with you, you being open and trusting each other as a group and trusting us with some of your questions and your story for you. I want to say that, I mean, chills, you kind of made my weekend. Mm-hmm. I just want to say that in front of everybody. You really did.
Yeah.
I see that God is working. I love when I see that God is working in somebody and in their situation and permeating by the power of his Spirit into areas that we can't change. Because, you know, here's the deal. We can only do so much, but God can do everything. And so we set our heart towards him, and we ask him to change us, and we ask him to change us all the time. At the end of Psalm 139, the psalmist, you know, he prayed, search me and know my heart. See if there be anything in me that is offensive to you. Any anxious thing, anything that's offensive to you, God, and lead me in the right way. And I kind of like have itemized that for myself as a way for prayer every day. Search me, cleanse me, fill me, and use me. And I love how he asked the Father, show me if there's anything I don't see. Because the truth about it is, we all have blind spots. Yeah. If we think we don't, we're so mistaken. All of us have blind spots. So if we make it a practice, so not only is it important to have a plan in a place to figure out how you're going to discipline your kids, but like I said even earlier, you need to have a plan in place of how you're going to seek God and how you're going to stay connected to God. Because without him, you really can't do and achieve what you want to do and achieve. So anyway, can I close this in prayer tonight?
I want to share just a couple of things.
Okay, you share.
And, you know, it's been said that we have a full-length mirror in our spouse. Our spouse can see things in us that we can't see. And that is so true in regards to our blended family. As we discipline our kids and as we experience living out the hurt of a failed marriage, sometimes we're blinded. And I have to say that, and Debbie and I were having this conversation before we came here for the weekend, when did it happen where we could finally say, you know what, your daughter, and she could share something that was negative and I would not get defensive, because I had learned to trust her. I knew that she had good judgment. I knew she wasn't trying to be hurtful towards my daughter. She was just simply breathing wisdom into our marriage and also into one of my daughter's lives.
Or vice versa. He could say in your son.
Vice versa, yeah.
And now I can hear it. And it's not, it's more just like, you know, okay, well, we are on the same page now. We both know that we love each other's kids. There's been enough time, you know, under the bridge for us to know that. But more than anything, we know that we are committed. We want to finish strong. We want to leave a good legacy. And we are committed to letting Christ flow through us to our family, to our children, and to their children. Because though we have a broken legacy because of the blended family, we want our legacy line to be able to look back and say, but Jesus, but God. Yeah. They trusted God, but God. And that's what our prayer is. So let me pray for it. He's on
you
a roll.
You got lots of words. Let me say
roll.
A few here. So,
You can close in prayer, honey. That would be great.
You can pray at the end. But I just wanted to share, and really this is very much along the lines of what Debbie was sharing as well. And Sarah, you and Dave have so blessed us with your gift of worship. And as you were singing the very last song, I was just filled with so much joy because I look around this room, we have so much in common. And the thing that really, I think, unites us, even though we don't know each other well, is we love Christ. Amen. We're just trying to figure out this Christ journey that we're on. And I just know on Wednesday nights over the years, as I have opened our house and led a Bible study, there are men that have walked through that door. I have nothing in common with them except, guess what? They have become some of my closest confidants, some of my best friends, some of the people who have given me so much as we have faithfully come together every Wednesday night, studied the Bible together, fellowship, we've cried together, we've celebrated together, we've had the birth of our children, our grandchildren, we've lost four or five of the men from our men's group. And just this last Wednesday, we had four of the widows from guys that have passed away over the last 5 years, come for Wednesday night. We had dinner. We gave them flowers. We reminisced how those men had impacted us. And the truth is, that's the very thing that we have the privilege of sharing. One of the things that I love about small groups, you can begin to tell if your small group is healthy if people begin to meet outside of that group. And because even when we, on Friday night, as we went around the room and we started sharing your unique situation, I watch people that are like newly engaged, newly married. You guys began to gather together because you immediately had something in common. You had something that you could share. So please understand, it's such a privilege to stand in front of you and have these kinds of conversations. And for me, if I'm honest, this is a stretch for me. I'm kind of a more quiet, still guy. I love God's people.
He's a servant.
And I'm the guy that, you know, small group, I just feel totally comfortable standing in front of a bunch of people. Not so much. So thank you for putting up with me. So, Deb.
I'm just going to pray with that. Father, I thank you so much for your presence here. I thank you so much for every couple in this room. I thank you, Lord, that you breathe new life into us every morning. Your mercies are new every morning. I thank you, Jesus, that you have good plans for us, that you have hope for our future. Teach us, Lord, all individually, because it's individual for each one of us. Teach us how to call upon you so that we can hear from you, that we can be directed by you, that we could follow you, follow your footsteps in our individual, unique, blended family situation. Father, I pray for each couple here, if they're feeling angst or they're feeling struggle or they're just, if confusion is settling over them after like all of this information and maybe even they feel upset about it. I just pray, Father, that you would speak to them and help them speak to each other. I just pray, Father, that this weekend, that when they leave here, they will feel that they have a little more of a plan of how they're going to put their hope in you in this family. I pray for success in each of these families, and I pray for covering. I ask in the name of Jesus that you put a hedge of protection around every couple here and every family that is represented here. And I ask in the name of Jesus that Satan, the thief, the liar, the one who wants to steal from each couple here, that he would be bound in the name of Jesus from each marriage relationship and from each family dynamic. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Father, we just put our trust in the one who is faithful, and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.